God. If you'd please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll be back there this morning, hopefully finishing up the fifth chapter. I will admit it's a little tough preaching with people out there who are all, a lot of them wearing the same shirt that you have on. I guess we're like the, is this plaid? Plaid squad or something like that? Ephesians chapter 5, I actually want to pray and then we're going to read back through this passage and I'll talk about it a little bit as we're working through it. All right, let's pray together. Lord, it is so critical that we hear what your word has to say today. I pray, Father, that we will and that it will be used by your Spirit in our lives daily. God, I pray for our marriages in this church. And, oh Lord, they must resemble, they must live out what we find here. We can't do it by ourselves, Lord. We need your grace. And I pray today that your word would just continue to sanctify us and to cleanse us, to transform us and conform us according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to pick up here in Ephesians 5, and if you'll join me at verse 22, let's start working back through this passage a little bit today. Ephesians 5, and I am sharing with you the fourth or fifth message. This is part four of the Christ-oriented family. The idea here is that the family is oriented around Christ, around Jesus Christ, just like this room is sort of oriented around this platform here. So it is with Jesus. Our lives as Christians should be oriented around Jesus Christ. In verse 22, guys, it seems like my mic is a little low. If y'all could maybe turn me up a little bit. Verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." These first two verses here, 22 and 23, are what Paul has said so far about the wife's relationship to the husband, how she is to respond to the husband, and how she is to view the husband. It is a response of submission, and it is a view where she views the husband as her head, just as Christ is head of the church. And then also in verse 24, it says, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." So here we see the relationship between the church and Christ, how the church is in subjection to Christ. So Paul writes that the wife is to be in subjection to her own husband. Not to all husbands, but to her own husband. Now let's go to verse 25. This is where Paul begins to pick up talking about husbands. And the rest of it, all the way through verse 33, part A, really is focusing on the husband. So the ladies, the women, the wives, got the first three verses. The guys get hammered with the next like seven verses. And he starts in verse 25 and it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." So we see that the husband's love for the wife is to be just as, it is to be like the love of Christ for His church. And that love that Jesus had for His church was a church, was a love where He gave Himself for her. It was a sacrificial love. It was a dying love. He loved her definitely, and He loved her dyingly. Now, what that meant was that in verses 26 and 27, some things might happen. Because of Jesus' death on the cross for His church could be sanctified and cleansed. How would that happen? Through the washing of water by the Word of God, or by the Word. But something else is going to happen in verse 27. That church is going to be presented to Christ in what way? A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, this is what Jesus is doing for the church. Jesus is washing His church, sanctifying and cleansing her with the washing of water by the Word. That is what Christ does for the church. All right? He's laid that out clearly right here. From that point on in verse 28, Paul says, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." I want you to know that the emphasis here, guys, husbands, dads, is on what Jesus did for the church. You, as an individual, cannot sanctify and cleanse your wife. Okay? Jesus does that for your wife. You do not take that role upon yourself. Now, do our households make a difference in our sanctification? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it does. Even the unbelieving spouse, husband or wife, can be sanctified by the believing spouse. So that makes a difference in our lives. But is Jesus here, or is the Word of God here telling us that the husband is to be the one who sanctifies and cleanses his wife? We must remember that Jesus is the one who must do this for each and every individual Christian, and this is what Jesus does for the church as a whole. Now, what is the husband to do? What does this love look like? You see, Jesus is the Savior of the body. If you look at verse 23, it says, and He, at the end of it, it says, and He is the Savior of the body. So as He is washing and cleansing, sanctifying and cleansing the church, He is doing that for His own body. And that church is going to be presented to Himself one day as a glorious church. So Jesus is very concerned about His body, the church, His bride. And He is working steadily for the good of His church, thus working for the good of Himself, for He is going to present the church to Himself one day as glorious and without spot and without blemish. Now in verse 29, we saw in 28 that the husband loves his wife in this way, like himself. In verse 29, we saw last week what this love looked like, this self-love, as I termed it. In verse 29, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it." So this self-love, the love that a husband needs to have for his wife, is a love that is free from hatred. It is a love that nourishes, and it is a love that cherishes. So in other words, it nourishes because it provides what is needed. It's like providing food. And then it cherishes, meaning that it takes care of. It is concerned about and takes care of the needs of the body. So just like a husband, a man, would take care of his body, providing what it needs and taking care of it, so he does not hate his body. He is to care for the wife in the same way. Verse 30. And Paul continues saying, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." So that's where we pick up this week. The church is are members, we are members of His body, of His flesh and of His bones. You may have noticed throughout this that the relationship between Jesus and the church is real important to Jesus. The church is real important to Jesus Christ. If the church is real important to Jesus, should the church be important to us? It should. It should. Let's go to this first point here. See if I've got control of this thing. I don't right now, Dennis. If y'all could help me out back there. All right, so we're at verse 31. For we are members of His body and of His flesh and of His bones is what verse 30 said. And then in verse 31, we talked about this briefly last week. It says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. We talked briefly about how this passage lays out leave, cleave, and weave. The husband and the wife, the husband leaves father and mother. He is joined to the wife or cleaves to his wife, and the two become one flesh. Their lives, they are woven together in this one flesh relationship, which is emblematic of their entire lives being woven together. I want to break this down in this way. So we see point number one here, marriage, in verse 31. This is the picture. This is the picture. We see three things. Leave. Let's use the word household to go along with that. A man leaves father and mother and begins his own household with his wife. So we see a household being formed. The second thing we see is cleave. In the joining together, we see here the head-helper relationship. The husband is head of the wife. He is the leader of the family, of the household. And the wife is the helper of her husband. This is so critical to our relationships. If God were to come knocking on your door, He is not going to ask for the lady of the house. He's going to ask for the man of the house. How do we know that? In Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, God did not come walking through the garden looking for Eve. He came looking for Adam. And Adam's the one who had to answer for the events that had occurred in the garden. Adam was head of the wife. When God comes to give an account for our families, for our homes, for the running of them, He will not call the lady of the house. He's going to call the man of the house. We are the head of our wife. And wives, you are a helper to your husband. In Genesis 2, we find here that Adam was scanning all the animals and giving them names. And he didn't find any animal that was comparable to him. In verse 18, it says, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And then down in verse 20 it says, so Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, He made into woman, and He brought her to man. This is the first marriage ceremony. God brought Eve, the woman, to the man, and here's what Adam said. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Do you remember what we just read in Ephesians 5? We are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Even though I know some of your translations doesn't have that last part. I'm sorry for your translation. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. I like to say, whoa, man. Because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Church, this relationship between a man and a woman, it is so important. And even in the size of church that we have, there are marriages that struggle. And if you have been married, if you are married, you know that there are struggles in a marriage relationship. But I'm telling you right now, it is worth all of the toil and pain and difficult conversations and honesty and counseling and prayer. It's worth every bit of it to get it right and to get it in line with the Bible. Because this is something that God created, not man. God made this. And what we're about to see next shows us how amazing this is. Because in verse 32, I'll put it up here. Let's see, weave, holy one, household, head, helper, and weave, they're holy one. Now, that doesn't mean you do everything together. You know, there's things that Sherry and I just aren't going to do together. Like, we don't go fishing together. We don't go hunting together. Okay? It probably wouldn't be healthy for our relationship. It just doesn't, we just don't do that. But she's okay with that, and I'm okay with that. So we are one in that. We are not divided because of it. We are wholly one. We are seeking to be wholly one with one another. So we are weaved together. Let's go to verse 32, the mystery. This is the reality. Mystery. Paul says in verse 32, this is a great mystery. The question is, what is a great mystery? Marriage oneness? Is that what he's talking about? He says, this is a great mystery, following right on the two becoming one flesh, the sexual relationship between a man and a woman, and how they, through that, become one flesh. Is this what Paul is talking about here when he says, this is a great mystery? And as you think about that, it really is something of a hidden secret. It's a hidden truth that you just really can't plumb the depths of. But that's not what he's talking about. In verse 32, he's talking about Christ and His church. The great mystery that Paul has in mind here is the oneness that occurs between Jesus Christ and His body, the church. I want you to think about the sexual relationship between a man and a woman. This one flesh relationship. Based upon this scripture, I would submit to you that that great thing that God has created for man and woman to enjoy in the bonds of marriage was created to picture the oneness between Jesus and the church. Way back in Genesis chapter 2, when God said, this passage was originally written in verse 24, for this reason a man shall leave father and mother and be joined to his wife. It's not that that came first and then Christ and the church came second. Before the foundations of the world, God knew and had ordained what He would do through His Son in saving His elect and making them one. And then in Genesis 2, when God gave marriage and the marriage relationship, He gave that as a picture of what He had already ordained through Jesus Christ and His church. We are not the horse. We're the cart. Sometimes we get the cart before the horse. You ever heard that expression? If we make marriage the reality in Christ in the church, it's like the picture, we're getting the cart before the horse. Jesus and His church are the reality, and our marriages are the picture. Now, I think I have a little illustration for you here. Dashing looking fellow up there on the screen. Now, who is that? It's me, all right? Right, that's Eric Swinney. Now, which one is really Eric Swinney? Is that literally really me, or is this me? Yeah. Does that look a lot like me? I know I actually looked a lot nicer on that day than I do today, probably. It looks a little bit like me. I got a jacket on up there. It looks a lot like me. That is just a picture. I am the reality. You see, that is what the church is like. That is what marriage is like. Marriage is the picture. Jesus and His church are the reality. And our marriages are very important. Do you see another level of importance? Because the marriage between a man and a woman are picturing what Jesus is to His church and what the church is to Him. I'll get that off there. I know that's terrible. Let's go to verse 33. Verse 33, we'll go back to marriage. Let's see the relationship. In verse 33, he says, nevertheless. It's like Paul has gone like really deep in his thinking. And he cannot speak at length about marriage without talking about Jesus and the church. And so he's gone through all of this. He says that the great mystery really is Christ in the church. And then he says, nevertheless. It's like he's, all right, let me get back to talking to you guys about your marriages. He says, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her own husband. Let's see if I got any sub-points here. First one is this, husband, love your wife. In other words, Paul's kind of doing this. Here's what I'm going to ask all of our men to do. If you're a married man here this morning, would you please stand up right now? Married man. All right. It's kind of like Paul's doing this right here. Oh, stay standing, please, Brother David. It's like Paul's doing this. You notice what the verse says. Let each one of you in particular. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, let each one of you in particular love your wife as yourself. He's pointing them out. He's calling them out. Okay? Thank you. Be seated. Now, wives, would you please stand up? If you're a wife here this morning, would you please stand up? Thank you. In the next part, y'all stay standing. Here's what he says. He says, and let the wife see that she respects her own husband. So just as he's pointing out to the husbands, let each one of you love your wife as himself. See to it, wives, that you respect your husbands. You all can be seated. Thank you. He was calling them out. It was very important. The reason it was so important, why would he say particular? Why would he call them out like that? Because Paul was emphasizing how important that picture is, that the marriage relationship is in relation to Jesus and the church. Now, I want to try to deal with this just a little bit, because what often happens in relationships is that there's difficulty here. In verse 33, what too often happens is that men get the idea in their head that the woman's going to respect me. When really, when you read this verse, Paul gives no leniency. But the expectation is that the husband loves his wife as himself. In other words, he is respectable, and the wife in response to that love that he shows to her, respects him. The word for respect here is literally the word for fear. It means to be frightened. Or it can mean, as this is translated, show respect. So, that is a correct translation, because we know from 1 Peter 3 that a godly wife is not one who shows any terror, who does what she does out of terror or fear. But this is a respect for the head that God has given to her, who is her husband. So the idea is that Paul fully expects, that God fully expects from the marriage relationship, is that the husband loves his wife as himself, that the wife, in return, respects her husband. Men, the day needs to be gone in your life that you require or expect a respect from your wife when you are not going to be a man who is respectable. I'm not saying your wife will not still make great efforts to respect you, and that your wife will not seek to honor the Lord with her life. But I'm telling you, Christian man, right now, let the day be gone that you do not strive to live respectably before your wife. I'll challenge you to do something. Pull your wife aside in the next couple of days and ask her these questions. Ask her, are you being a godly leader in your home and for her? Ask her if you are nourishing her. Ask her if you are cherishing her as your husband. All the things that we see here in this passage, I actually had to ask Sherry those things last night, since I was going to ask y'all to do it today. So we started the conversation last night, and I think we're going to finish it sometime this evening. No, I'm just kidding, okay? I'm pretty bad, but I guess not that bad. Didn't go that long. Ask the question to your wife, because it's very important. Now, I want to try to talk about this for a second. Men, be respectable. Be a blameless man. We are a people, men, who work hard at working. We work hard and we play hard in our hobbies. But how hard are we working at being a godly man and a godly leader? Paul told young Timothy to reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Proverbs 11:29 says, he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the fool of the servant will be servant to the wise of heart. Men, are you troubling your house, or are you being one who is a great benefit to your home? Are you one who is building your house upon the rock of Jesus' words? Ladies, are you being one who is lovable? Just as the men ought to be respectable, ladies, are you being lovable? Proverbs 19:4 says, a foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. Proverbs 21:9, better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Proverbs 21:19, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Proverbs 14:1, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. Wives, are you building your homes up, or are you tearing them down? Wives, are you a woman who is easy to live with, or are you contentious and angry? Now, you might ask the question, what if I'm doing the best I can, but he does not love me like himself? What if I'm doing the best I can, but she does not respect me? What do we do in those situations? I want to give you just a few passages here. I want to remind you of 1 Corinthians 7:32 through 34. And I'm not going to read the whole thing here, but in this passage, I just want to remind you that the Bible does tell us in the church that the Christian husband is to live to please his wife. And the Christian wife is to live to please her husband. Here's what it says. It says, "But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife." And then, verse 34, "The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband." In 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7, this lays out a passage as well, instruction about marriage. And for the husband who is not obedient to the word, we have some instruction. Peter writes, "And tells the wives to be submissive to your own husbands, that even if they do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in the former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to your wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." So, what do I do if if he does not love me like himself? What do I do if she does not respect me? Well, there is instruction in 1 Peter 3 that goes for both the husband and the wife. Next, I'll say this. Colossians 3, 23 through 25. What happens in marriages when these things begin to unravel, whether it's the man or the woman, is that rather than trying to help or trying to lead, we began to attack. We began to become vindictive. We began to try to get back at them and make them pay for what they have done to us. It's this passage that I want to remind you of. Colossians chapter 3, 23 through 25. "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." You see, we can never as Christians forget that our primary relationship is our relationship to Jesus Christ. And everything we do, even in our marriages, ought to be done as unto the Lord and not unto men. For we serve the Lord Christ. So when you are thinking about retaliating, when you are thinking about responding in a way that you have doubts about biblically, see if that is something that you can do as unto the Lord, knowing that it is Him that we ultimately serve. Does that make any sense? And the last one I'll share is this, because I know this is hard. It can be really hard. Psalm 34:18 says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. We must keep these things in mind when it comes to understanding our marriage relationships and navigating through them, because it's going to be likely one of those challenging things that you will do in your life. But remember what Paul said in Ephesians 5, because it's worth it. Now, I've got just about 3 minutes left, and I want to be real quick. The thing I wanted to point out from our culture in relation to this is this month, June, we celebrate Father's Day today, but this is something in our nation that is it's called Pride Month. But pride is an abomination to the Lord. It is an abomination to the Lord. Children, you are facing pressures growing up that your mom and dad did not face. When I was growing up, a boy was a boy and a girl was a girl. And anything otherwise was queer. It was strange and odd. But that's not the way it is in our society today. The Bible says in the beginning that God made them male and female. See, believing Genesis 1:1 is critical to getting everything else right in your life. If you err on Genesis 1:1 or the verses that follow in those immediate chapters, then you're likely to err on everything else in your relationship with God. Genesis 1:27 says, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Let me tell you what's going to happen in our society in a few years. Maybe sooner than that. When a baby is born, rather than the doctor saying that that is a male child or that is a female child, they're going to look at the parents and they're going to say, what do you want this child to be? But I want you to know today, please listen to me, because this is the truth of God's Word, that God creates them male and female. You are not an accident. You are created exactly the way God wanted you to be. And you will be your best self if you live out your God-given role as male and female, whichever you are. We affirm each human being in their God-given sex, whether male or female, and believe that the Bible tells us to live as male and female in marriage in a complementary fashion, so that both man and woman bring glory to God, as we see in Ephesians 5. Never more critical for the church is this to be taught. The things that we've seen here about marriage, about male and female. David, when he heard Goliath going out and standing and mocking God, the living God, and mocking the army of God, he said, as he was being ridiculed, he said, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause to fight? And so it is today. Church, there is a cause. There is a reason to stand up and say, this is what the Word of God says, and it does not change. It does not matter what presidential executive order is signed. It does not matter what laws are passed. It does not matter how modern we become. What matters is what the Scripture says. It will never change between male and female. So, we have to get this straight. No margin of error is allowed. Though God's grace is great, we must not presume upon it. And in these critical times, we as the church must continue to hold fast to the Word of God. So today's Father's Day, and we celebrate that. And we're thankful for fathers. And we want to encourage you men who are fathers and will one day be fathers to be men, to live your life for the Lord, and to fulfill that purpose which God has made for you. I'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, our world has gotten real goofy. It doesn't take long to look around and figure that out. Lord, I can't say the whole world has, but our nation has. And we're confused about things we ought not be confused about. So, Lord, I just pray that your word would have a powerful effect in us, just to remind us and bring us back to the basics, to bring us back to what is true, and to live accordingly. Lord, I pray for our husbands. I ask you, Lord, again, to give us help. Give us a lot of grace and help, because we need it to love our wives as ourselves. And Father, I pray for the wives here. I pray you will give them grace to respect their husbands, to be in submission to their husbands and subjection. And Lord, to do that according to what your word means and what it says. Father, I pray in our society that we will hold forth the truth of your word, whether it's popular or not. And finally, Lord, we know that the marriage relationship points us back to Jesus, pictures Jesus and the church. That is most important. And we thank you that Jesus has died to save sinners. He loved the church and gave himself for her. So I pray, finally, that anyone who is not in Christ, anyone who has not believed in the testimony of God, that God has given us eternal life and this life is in his Son, I pray today they will believe and be baptized into the church, following you, as the Scripture has said. So we make these requests now and thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.